thing.
All right.
All right, well, as Pastor mentioned, we'll continue our study in Philippians. And as you'll recall, Paul wrote this uplifting epistle around 61 AD to the Christians at Philippi, which was about 800 miles from his prison in Rome, or about the distance from here to Mobile, Alabama. He helped set up this church about 10 years prior and was very thankful to the Philippians for sending gifts and necessities while he was imprisoned in Rome. And today, we'll be examining Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which in the NIV Bible reads, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So what struck me most about this whole letter was Paul's incredible attitude and the joy he relayed despite the fact that he was imprisoned while writing this letter. And throughout the letter, he expressed various aspects of joy. In chapter 1, he discussed the joy in suffering. In chapter 2, he talked about the joy in serving. Next, he discussed the joy in believing. And finally, in this current chapter, he talks about the joy in giving. It was theorized by several biblical scholars that the Philippian who traveled to see Paul informed him about false teachings that were occurring in Philippi. Seeing this as an urgency, Paul did not spend time focusing on his own needs, but rather on the needs of his fellow Christians several hundred miles away. He was very concerned about their spiritual well-being. In this final exhortation, Paul was summarizing Christian duty. Why Paul chose the qualities of truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, admirability, excellence, and praiseworthiness has been debated by several biblical commentators. Some say he was copying a paragraph from a pagan book on morality, while others thought he was referring to qualities discussed by Greek philosophers. But whatever the source was, Paul's intent was for the Philippians to fill their minds with positive thoughts, for he knew that what they put into their minds would come out into their words and actions. Some of the qualities Paul described may require some elaboration. For example, when Paul says whatever is true, he is not merely referring to truthfulness in speech, but all that is true or sincere in thought, disposition, and deed. It goes along with goodness and holiness. When he talked about whatever is noble, Paul is referring to things that are honorable or those actions that have proper motives and morals. When referring to what is right, he was describing behaviors that are just and that believers should think righteous thoughts. He was even appealing to slave owners and how they should justly treat their servants. When Paul was referring to whatever is lovely, he's referring to anything or anyone that is love-inspiring. If anything is excellent, refers not to our current day loose definition, as in the movie title some of you may be familiar with, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, but rather to anything that is morally or spiritually excellent or virtuous. He also did not want the Philippians to pick and choose from the list of attributes, but rather to choose all these qualities to fill their minds. It would have been a simpler goal to only think of one or two positive qualities. But Paul was not trying to make things simple. He was attempting to prepare their minds, as he knew there was a lot of corruption around them. But it's not like we are free of corruption in today's world. In fact, many may argue that there is the most corruption that our societies has ever faced. With such advances in technology, it is so much easier to be exposed to harmful internet content, derogatory social media posts, and filthy song lyrics, just to name a few examples. We should really be examining what we are putting into our minds. So now that the Philippians received the first part of Paul's message, what should they do with these positive thoughts? He stated, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." It was very evident that Paul wanted the Philippians to put these thoughts into action. As a leader in the Christian movement, Paul simply asked his followers to do as he was doing. As he stated in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. He wanted to use himself as an example in those actions that were God-pleasing. How many of us can say to a young Christian, follow my example? What kind of Christian would they turn out to be if we were their main teacher? Despite his circumstances, Paul set a great example to preach the gospel. Though he was in prison, he still had the ability to write letters to his followers, encouraging them to follow biblical principles. He truly displayed admirability, nobility, and praiseworthiness. What happens, though, when we don't fill our minds with these positive thoughts? It then becomes easier for the devil to take influence on us. Our minds can quickly fill with negative thoughts, and we may forget or ignore important passages in the Bible that we all know and are familiar with, such as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, which states, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." I know this is something that I was just guilty of recently. An argument with my wife that should have been cleared up in one evening, dragged out over a couple of days, and a single issue quickly escalated to several issues. Or maybe we forget what is said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. As we all know, it is very easy to get off track. The training of our minds and subsequent actions takes a constant and daily effort. It requires us to read our Bibles diligently and to also pray in the same manner. And what then is the end goal of thinking these positive thoughts and then acting accordingly? Paul concludes by saying, "And the God of peace will be with you." Isn't it great to know that we can achieve this union with our Savior, that we can also enjoy the peace of God? Though our salvation is not dependent on our works, it is our goal in this life to become more Christ-like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul states, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." William Hendrickson nicely stated in his commentary on Philippians, "It becomes very clear now that the thinking or meditation of which the apostle spoke was not of an abstractly theoretical character. It was thinking with a purpose, and the purpose lies in the sphere of action. True believers hear. They meditate until they understand. Then they act upon it, putting it into constant practice, thereby showing that their house was built upon a rock." It is God's intention that our salvation will result in acts of service, and ultimately we can have both the peace of God and the God of peace. So in closing, I have two main questions for us to ponder. Number one, what kind of thoughts are filling our minds? When we see obscene material on our television, do we change the channel? When we hear filthy lyrics on the radio, do we turn the dial? And second, are we putting our positive thoughts and lessons learned from the Bible into practice? Or are we just being a listener of the word and not a doer of the word? Thank you.
Oh man, I thought I was gonna preach and it's still working my tan. Let me go down this way. Sorry. Thank you guys for your prayers as we stand here to open this word. So my verses tonight is Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Just a little background. Paul has been so greatly appreciated and also rejoicing with this church. You can see that in verse 3 in chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember of you. After that, he's praying with full joy and heart, with his full heart for this members of that church in Philippi. His prayer, chapter 1, verse 9 says, "My prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until that day, the day of Christ. And the same is for my prayer for us tonight, that we may abound more and more in knowledge in the death of Jesus Christ. If you go and read this letter, I was listening yesterday in the car. It takes like 18 minutes to listen the whole book. And there's a lot of joy and rejoice coming out of this book. And as you see that Paul is in prison, he still finds joy, contentment. He sees joy even that people were preaching the gospel with wrong reasons. He sees joy that the gospel is going forward. Chapter 2, he goes and sees that this Christ, that he is God, he came down and saved us, and now he is worthy of all praises. In chapter 3, he tells, all that I was before Christ, I consider nothing. My family name, my reputation, I consider nothing. Because I see now Christ, he says in verse 8, that I may gain Christ and in him be found. Chapter 4, he says, I rejoice and I love and long for my joy and crown, how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So he finally now, we got in chapter 4, verse 10 to 13, and he's going to talk and like say thank you to this church that give this offering to him. And we're going to see three things is here about contentment as we see these verses here. Contentment is found in the Lord. Contentment is a learning process, and contentment is a source of reasons. Christ is a source in the reason about contentment. So first, to start, verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. As the last, you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Maybe one of the most famous verses, right? People are making that, putting tennis shoes and putting that as like, I can do all things. When Paul is saying, yes, but look at back the verses behind, right? So we're going to look at the verses behind, and then we're going to see if we can do all things. So as I said, contentment is found in God. It's a great place to find contentment because we knowledge and we know who God is. As we see all the way back to the Bible, first books, as he is a creator, and he's a sustainer, that he makes plan for his people, that he helps his people, is a great place to find contentment. God is unchangeable, so that means that even the circumstance changes, God is still the same. You may be facing tribulation, need, he's still the same. He's strong, he's power, he's mighty, he's caring, he's trustful, he's full of mercy. His steadfast love is forever and ever. Paul finds himself in a prison, but he finds great joy in the Lord. And Lord is also a giver. And just like a side comment here, he finds his rejoicing is in the Lord, but he's also rejoiced with the Lord's people. As he see here, they are giving to him an offering. And if you go back verses after, he said that he received something that was more than he needed. But before he received, he was still rejoicing. My daughter, Bella, I think God gives us family just to use for illustration in the sermon, right? I'm just kidding, it's just a joke. But my daughter, Bella, today, I was watching her. She goes from fully content to like fully displeased in less than 5 seconds. And I was thinking that, you know, if your contentment is found in the Lord, that doesn't matter whenever you step in a pot of water and then you go to work with your shoes fully wet, or your car is not that car that you wish you'd have, because your joy and satisfaction is in the Lord. Second, he goes and says that this contentment and the satisfaction, it's a learning process. Verse 11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have a lot. And in every situation, you know, I've been learning that. That may apply for our perspective. You know, you may consider the situation, the circumstance around you, that is the thing that will mold your satisfaction. When the Bible tells, and Paul tells in Colossians 3, that Christ, he is your life. Christ is your reality. And if you find your contentment in him, he's always there. The situation may be changing, but he is always there. So contentment and satisfaction is a learning process. My aunt passed away for cancer. And I was going there every time to read the Bible. She always asked, please read the Psalms for me, because that is where that joy brings to me. And then I go there, and she says, I'm fine if I go. And then why she can say that when I'm fully strong, cannot say that in that moment. And then as you go back to David, he says that your love is better than life. Or Job, when he has a ton of situation that afflicts him, he sees the Lord's hands over him. And that your perspective is a learned experience, a learned process to be content. It starts with the small things. You know, to be glad that you have what you eat, to eat, the clothing, where to sleep. Thirdly and last, sorry if I pass on time, Christ is our source and the reason of our contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Christ is the fountain of our satisfaction. If you have Christ and have nothing else, you will still be satisfied. But God is grace, and God is great to you and to me, that we have a lot. And he is, some those things sometimes, to be on eyes of that, sorry, to have our eyes just in things can rob our satisfaction of that we have found in Christ. Prosperity now is the great, is one of the great subjects in the church. You'll be prosper. You'll be prosper. You'll be prosper. You'll have bigger houses. You'll have better cars. When your prosperity is already here in Christ. When you have Christ, you have it all. And praise God that we have Him. So what the verse says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yes, you can, because He is your satisfaction. So whatever circumstances is, even is bad, or even worse than bad, I don't know if that's a word, but Christ is enough. So the verse in the application here should be, what can my God do? And He can do all things. And He can be your satisfaction today too. Thank you.
My question tonight, what is Paul saying to the Philippians, and what hidden lessons are in these verses for us today? Let's read the text. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Okay. Verse 14. Paul uses a word of clarification so the Philippians would not think that he was ungrateful for their latest gift. Because of what he wrote in the previous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Paul commends them for their partnership with him in spreading the gospel. He looked upon their giving and sacrifice as a spiritual investment. Verse 15, their financial support of Paul began about 10 years before this letter was written. When he first preached the gospel to them, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, when he departed Macedonia, they gracefully gave him material support. He is commending them for their consistent support throughout all of his ministry. This is a solid example of Christ's love and fellowship. In verse 16, he gets specific about a gift that sticks in his mind. The Philippians even sent gifts to him in other places. Thessalonica and Philippi were geographically close, connected by trade routes. Messages and offerings could travel back and forth in a short time. Their intimate knowledge of his needs and location in Thessalonica reflects the care and interest the Philippian church had in Paul's missionary efforts. In short, Paul is thanking the Philippians with all his heart and praising God for their spiritual maturity. So what are these verses saying to us today? Number one, there is a danger that Christians occupied with Christ and content with their own circumstances, however difficult, can thereby become less concerned about the needs of others. If I'm comfortable, so be it. Does that sound familiar? Number two, there should be instead an equality and a sharing that takes into consideration the special needs of others. If we help someone else, our problems aren't so big. Three, serving these needs does not necessarily have to be local and convenient, but should be done out of a love for Christ and others, sometimes with great sacrifice. And yes, it does get dirty and inconvenient when you put yourself in the other person's shoes. And above all, ask the Holy Spirit for direction and be thankful for every opportunity. Chapter 2, and verse 4 says it best. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. These verses in chapter 4 give us a true picture of Christ-likeness and of letting our light shine. The Philippians were truly blessed by God in their care of Apostle Paul. Thank you.